In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Listen to the words of Moses as he recorded his own history in Exodus chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the Lord, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. One thing leads to another. Have you ever had that happen to you? You begin a project, and pretty soon it leads into another project. And as you get deeper into that, it leads still to another project. Or you begin looking for some information, and that leads you to two or three other places to look. And you look in there, and there's still more places to look. And pretty soon, you forget how and where it all started. That's pretty much what happened to this shepherd, simply taking care of his father-in-law's sheep out in the desert of Sinai. That shepherd was Moses. Moses was out in the desert minding his own business, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he looked and saw a bush that was on fire. He noticed, however, that the fire did not consume that bush. And so with a simple one-time decision, Moses thought, I'll just walk over and see why the bush is not consumed. Those steps led to 40 years of traveling in the desert, and it led to a call from being a shepherd to a ministry that consumed him for years of all of God's people, two generations, 600,000 men, plus the women and the children. One thing led to another. Those few steps would lead him from Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, to Egypt. And then he would go from Egypt back to Mount Sinai. Then he would go from Mount Sinai to the eastern side of the Jordan River and bring God's people to the border of the crossing into the Promised Land. A Promised Land, you'll recall, that he himself only saw, but because of his disobedience, was not allowed to go into that land himself. Moses began a simple task to see this strange sight, and that led him to that great work of leading God's people to the Promised Land that God had said he would give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to this new generation. One thing led to another, and the Lord called Moses to lead Israel. And so that his servant would succeed, God furnished Moses the name that would rescue his people. God heard his people's cry under suffering. I am is the name that God would be remembered by from generation to generation. When God first brought Jacob and his family into Egypt, Joseph and a friendly Pharaoh gave them the very best land and settled them in the rich Delta region. Under the blessing of God, the people grew and grew and became more numerous and prosperous. And then the next king, who was not quite so friendly, feared the numerous Israelite nation. And so he decided and did enslave them. That slavery continued for a little over 400 years. To put that in perspective, from today, that would be the first years of the 17th century. But now, God's people, for those 400 years, had cried out under their burden, under their suffering, to the Lord to deliver them. You know, there's a little bit of perspective for us when God doesn't immediately come to our help in a day, or in a week, or in 2 days, or 2 weeks. The Lord does not get on our timetable and come to rescue us when we think he should. But like Israel, our suffering, our crosses that we have to bear, he sees them. Our cries for help under those crosses reach his ears. Our cry for mercy for our sins goes up to him each and every day as we sang, Lord, to you I make confession. And God sees and he hears those and has determined in his time that he will deliver us and help us And that's what he had done for Israel. He had seen their suffering, heard their cries. He says, the Son of God in a pre-incarnation appearance. It is the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, who is in that burning bush, said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And now was the time God chose to act, so I have come down to rescue them. God heard his people's cries for mercy. They had not fallen on deaf ears. But God wanted to do for them the same thing that Paul wrote about to the Romans, about the benefit of suffering. In chapter 5, Paul wrote to the Romans, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. God allowed Israel to suffer those burdens and those crosses so that they would persevere in their trust in him, so that they would build character, spiritual character, and hope, and not give up hope in the deliverance that the Lord one day would provide. 40 years earlier, a younger and brasher Moses thought it was a good time for Israel to be delivered. And so he killed an Egyptian and called Israel to follow him, and he would deliver them. But as is always the case, trying to solve one sin with another is not a wise choice and only makes things worse. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. He was expelled from Egypt and went out into the desert. And there he met and married his wife and became a shepherd for 40 years of his father-in-law, Jethro. When it's not God's time, that is not the time for us to think that we can take things into our own hands, especially by sinning, especially by saying to God, well, you're not listening to me or seeing what's going on, so I'm going to take charge of my life, and I'm going to get rid of these crosses or get rid of these burdens the way that I want to and the way that I choose to. That doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord won't forgive us for that. It doesn't mean that the Lord won't help us to mature and grow and maybe age a little bit. And then he will use us to accomplish his purposes of deliverance. Just like he didn't forsake Moses because of the mistake he made the first time, but now, having trained him, showed him the way, enabled him to grow and mature, now God would call him and use him for his purposes. When that time comes for God in his time to deliver us from our crosses, or when that time comes to deliver us from the burden of our sin, it's most likely, and it didn't happen, that the Son of God would appear in a burning bush. He appeared on the cross. He comes to us in the Word of God. The Bible is our burning bush. That is where the Son of God in these last days speaks to us, his children. He speaks to us about our sufferings and our burdens and our crosses. He assures us that they are for our good, that they won't last so long that they'll destroy our faith, that he won't tempt us beyond what we're able to bear, as we heard in our lesson this morning. He assures us that his ears are turned to our cries, and that he sees and knows what's going on in our lives. and that He will deliver us for those things, from those things when He knows it's right. But most of all, He saw the burden that our guilty conscience causes. He heard the cries of our guilty hearts as they cry out, condemning us for our sins. And so He speaks to us and says, I loved you and I have sent my Son Jesus who died on the cross for you. He paid for all your sins. He has removed your guilt. He has borne your condemnation for your sins. From the burning bush of God's word, God says, I have seen your need, I have heard your need, and I have provided relief and deliverance from that need by sending my Son in the person of Jesus Christ. And He has delivered you from all your earthly suffering, as He turns all those things for our good. He has delivered us from our spiritual suffering, from our sin, as He bore those sins and redeemed us from those sins. And we don't want to miss the looking forward to that in what happens here when Moses delivers Israel. In fact, we heard in that history of Israel that Paul recounts that they all drank of that spiritual rock, which is Christ. So the deliverance of Israel from Egypt was, in the spiritual way, a great and broad picture for them of the deliverance that God would give them in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Even then, they were looking ahead to that deliverance that God would provide. That land flowing with milk and honey that God was going to give them that previously had been inhabited by those heathen nations is a type and a picture of heaven. Moses had learned over four decades that his name didn't carry a lot of weight. And so when God said, now I'm going to send you to my people to deliver them, Moses, in his new humility, thinking about how powerless his own name was, said, well, who am I that you should send me? And God said, I will go with you. And I'm going to give you a name that does carry some weight. I am going to reveal to you my name. And my name is the power that will deliver them. My name is the name that will rescue my people. And so when Moses said, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, don't use your name, use mine. And here it is. I am who I am. Say to Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God's name never changes. God's qualities never change. God's promises and His word remain constant. I am that name that God gave to Moses is the first person singular present of the Hebrew verb to be. I'm the only one who exists. I'm the only one who has power. I'm the only one who can deliver my people. That power lies in my name. I am the Lord God. I am. All three of those names appear there. And that is the name that Moses was to take when the children of Israel asked who was sending him. This reminds us, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that it's really not correct for somebody to say, or for me to say, non-Christian religions worship other gods than the true God. They don't worship other gods because there are no other gods. It's really better to say Christians worship God. Non-Christians worship idols. Or Christians worship God. Non-Christians don't worship any God at all. Moses knew that the one going with him is the Lord, the one and only God. Generation after generation remembers that name and how that name delivered the children of Israel. Did you hear how God guarantees success to this undertaking? He told Moses, after you have delivered Israel, bring them back to this mountain. And so that's what he did. They crossed the Red Sea, and then they returned to Mount Sinai. So Moses had that guarantee in that name of God that God would give him exactly what he told him to do, exactly what he promised him to do. My name, really, it can mean nothing. Think if you have connections to some really fancy restaurant that it's very hard to get into. And I want to get in there, but they don't know me from Adam. But they know you because you go there all the time. And I want to go there. So I call them up and I give them my name. And after they stop laughing, they hang up. But then you say, well, you know, I'd like you to enjoy that place. So next time you call, give them my name. So I call back and I give them your name. And they say, yes, we have a reservation for you. We can't wait to meet you and have you come. Your name has power. My name has none. Your name means not loving God perfectly, not loving your neighbor perfectly. Your name means sin and death. We say even in the confession, I am worthy only of your wrath and punishment. That's what my I am means, wrath and punishment because of my sins. But God's I am means our salvation. You also have your name on a baptismal certificate somewhere. I hope you know where it is. You also have your names written in the book of life. One day we will have our names carved on a tombstone because we still have to go through mortal death. But our names also are written in heaven. Our names are written over the entrance to one of those rooms or one of those many mansions that Jesus said, I am going to prepare for you so that I can come back and take you to be with me where I am. By whose name was Israel saved? By whose name do you and I stand before God innocent? I am. By whose name did Israel inherit the promised land? By whose name will you and I inherit our promised land? That name is I am. In whose name do we trust even in the midst of disasters? Like we heard about in our gospel lesson where Pilate mixed the blood of some Jews who were some Galileans who were offering sacrifices, or those people who were crushed when the tower in Siloam fell on them. We recognize that those things don't happen to us or our loved ones because we're worse sinners than anybody else. Jesus says, no, we realize that those things are not punishment for our sin, that our crosses are for our discipline and correction. How do we know that? We don't know that by our own names. We know that by the name I Am. You and I have hope for deliverance in the name of the great I Am, from our crosses and from our sins, from this world to the next. And that hope keeps us going, no matter how many metaphorical bricks we have to make with mud and no straw. Amen.